The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today, it's something that's been on my mind for some time. And actually, when Pat and I were coming back from Florida last week, I was talking to her about the sermon series that I thought we'd do. And she shared with me out of the book of Luke, something the Lord had shown her, and it just really inspired me. I thought that she had the right tempo and the and really the mind of Christ about this scripture. And so I did what I always do. I appropriated her idea. Any idea that you have that's a good one, if you tell it to me, you may hear it on Sunday morning, all right? So it's, as I told you before, in the seminary, they taught me that all originality and no plagiarism makes for dull preaching. So I plagiarize as much as I possibly can. But this series is going to deal with the times of peril. And as a scripture text, as this is the one that Pat shared with me, or at least a portion of it, out of the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And it's up here on the screen for you to read. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. Let's pray. Lord, as we study your word this morning, we realize that this is not ordinary writings of men, but it is the divinely inspired word of God. And because it's your word, we realize, because you've told us in the scriptures and we understand it through our own experience, that the only way we can understand this word is that by the divine revelation of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would reveal to us what we need to know from this word, and that what we learn will transform our lives. We thank you, Father, as we pray to the glory of God the Father, in the name of Jesus the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. I believe that every generation from Adam to the present day have encountered times of peril, hard times, times where it's not just smooth sailing, where either in your own personal life, excuse me, anybody have one of those little mints out there somewhere? I need a little mint. I know somebody's got them. You're all addicted to these things. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, I want one without the paper on it.
Oh. Gee, what, you want me to put it in your mouth?
Yeah, yeah. Get it out of there. There you go. Whoa, like a big one. We got like a jawbreaker here. But for some reason, my throat's a little scratchy. So, but, you know, what we normally do, what we normally say is when evil men suffer, we say they deserve it. And don't we do that? When we see some bad guy get it, say, boy, that guy deserved it. We're going to pray right now. Somebody pray for me for my throat, because I'm not going to be able to preach. Reggie, why don't you pray for me?
Father, we come before you today, Lord. Right now, as I can't put any other thing on it than a demonic spirit trying to take away
Yes.
The name above all.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach whether I can or I can't. You have a cough drop? That's even better. I love this group. Y'all have got everything. And this is good.
Put the men in there.
Okay. Oh, the men. Okay, I put the men in there. All right, good. See, Bobby's a nurse. You got to open it up for me, Miss Bobby.
Okay, I got it. I'm moving it.
Oh, you're going to do it?
Yes, sir.
She dispensed it just like I was in the hospital.
One, okay.
Oh, no, this one is going to be good. Whoa. Oh, this one's got a little punch to it, I can tell. Back to the sermon at hand. Maybe the sermon is that you just keep on keeping on, huh? No matter what, no matter what's going on. But when good men suffer, the thing that we say so often is, where's God? You know? You know, the evil, we say they deserve it. But what about the good guys? You know, when they suffer, how come God isn't taking care of them? I hear that quite frequently in the kingdom. The truth is that the good and bad suffer together. In this world, there are perilous times and good times, and we go through the good times and the bad times together. And a lot of things that happen have nothing to do with the way a person's behaving in life, but it has everything to do with what's just going on in life. There's little doubt that we're in perilous times today. We've got government leaders we can't trust. They say one thing and do the opposite. We got an economy that's on the verge of collapse financially. We have immorality that's just absolutely out of control. Things that are said and done just blow my mind. I mean, I've lived long enough. I thought I was shockproof, but I still get shocked. This series is going to address these things. You know, maybe the devil just didn't want me to talk about this morning, you know. We're going to talk about governmental mayhem. We're going to talk about the truth about Christianity, what it really is, and religion, what it really is. We're going to talk about immorality and just uncover and talk about some truth about that. We're going to point out the things that are wrong and identify them as such. And we're going to teach ourselves about how to take action against the enemy when he does come against us. So that's going to be the series. And today we begin with how you can make a change, how you can make a difference, all right? And let's look a little bit further on in the book of Luke at verses 10 through 14. What should we do then, the crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has one, has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John the Baptizer, as I like to call him, some people call him John the Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist. He was a baptizer. That's what he was doing. Stood up and proclaimed the truth. He was a voice that cried out in the wilderness. And men and women from every walk of life showed up. In fact, theologians and those who historically study these things believe that he had one of the biggest followings ever known in that day and age of being followed by a person. And so he was very well known and very well respected for the message that he spoke. Now, when there are perilous times, and there were perilous times when John was teaching and preaching, everyone deep down wants to know what they can do. What can I do? They said, what must I do? What should we do? We want to know what to do to address our own shortcomings. What am I doing wrong that I could do better? Now, we believe in salvation by grace, but we're talking about lifestyle. How can I live a better life? How can I proclaim my Christianity in a more effective way? What can I be doing? What can we do to correct wrongs in society? Much of what's wrong in our society in America has to do with the church, because the church got comfortable in the pew and refused to get out into the world. And because we're not in the world proclaiming the truth, the world has just spun away on its own. We've just not been bold enough to do what we've been called to do by God. We want to know how we can create a better world for ourselves and for our children and our children's children. What are we going to leave to them? Are we going to leave them a better place than we found, or is it going to be in worse shape? And the world cries out for mercy, and we who have the truth must provide that truth. We have a godly responsibility to do that. We have to tell, you know, as they say down in the country, you need to shuck the corn. You know, to get down where the truth is and stop playing these verbal games of being tolerant about everything. You know, there's a time to be intolerant about things. Jesus got intolerant about things. John the Baptizer got intolerant about things. And there is a way, there's a part of our life that we need to do that so that the world would know the truth. We can't wallow in fear. If you're afraid, get over it. Don't be afraid. You're in God's divine hand. You're here for a divine purpose, and God has a reason to use you. And don't live in fear. People are worried about, well, what's going to happen to us? What if the economy fails? What if, war breaks out in Korea or the Iranians get nuclear weapons? What's going to happen to us? Well, if you're a believer, I know what's going to happen to you. You're going to go to heaven one day. You just may go sooner than you expected to go, all right? But don't be running around in fear. This is not a sermon series about fear. It's a sermon about changing and preparation and doing the right things. So the world needs to know somebody who's not afraid, and why you're not afraid, and why you're willing to proclaim the truth. You know, when you read the scriptures and you see the men and women who suffered so many things, who stood up for the truth, you don't see them being afraid and worrying and wringing their hands about what the day would bring. So we can't wallow in our fear. We need to offer a better way. Let me step down here and get a little closer to you where I can see you a little better. How many of you figured out by now that the way things are going in this planet of ours is not the right way? We've all kind of seen that, huh? What people want is a better way. What's a better way to go? How can I have a better life? Your neighbors, the people who are sleeping in or getting ready to watch the Saints at 12 o'clock, don't worry about me letting you out in time for the game. I'll make sure you won't see the beginning of the game. Oh. No, I wouldn't. But people, they want something. And if you don't have something to offer, they're not going to go to you. Where they'll go is where they think they can get answers. That's why so many people are so fouled up today. They're going to the wrong places to get solutions. If you know Christ, you have the truth, and we need to share that. We need to talk to our family members. We need to talk to our neighbors, our loved ones, people we care about, and we need to share the truth. The one thing about the truth, and when you tell somebody something from the scriptures, you can tell them, look, you can get mad at me if you want to, but I'm not the one who said this. This is what the scriptures say about these things. So we can bring truth. Now, you know what the truth does? It sets captives free. Amen. People are captive. They don't know. People have no idea what to do today. Why do you think people are killing themselves in such droves? Why do you think people get guns and run into buildings and shoot people up? Why do you think all the craziness that you see is going on? People are desperate. They don't know the truth. Y'all remember a couple of years ago, there was a guy who kidnapped a young woman, and he had already killed some people, and it looked obvious that she was going to die. And she shared with this guy the truth. She had that book by Rick Warren, A Purpose-Driven Life. And when she shared the truth of this, this guy gave himself up. See, the truth will set people free.
Amen.
And so what we can do is take this truth and not keep it for ourselves. It's not a treasure to be hoarded. It's a treasure to be given away.
Amen.
So that's what the world needs, and that's what we're going to do. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's talk. See how much better you are when I preach down here? We might have to move this pulpit. And you just get scared. What is he going to say next? Okay, so let's look at just a couple of things. The first thing I want to bring up to you is that you share God's resources with those who need help. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 a little bit again. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. The first image that many people are going to see about Christ is the way that you treat them. It's the way that you act in their presence, and the way you live your life in their presence is going to be the best sermon that they ever heard. That's how they find out what you're really like. One thing I like about the GLOW ministry that goes out and feeds the hungry, it's hard to talk to people about Christ if they're hungry. You know, they need to get their tummies filled. You need to help them. You need to take care of people who are in need. Now, the government gives an order to control. A lot of what the government does through welfare programs and other programs is to control people in order to get votes. That's just the facts. You may not like that, but that's the truth. There was a woman just last week who was on TV on a special, and she told an interesting story. She said, my family has been on welfare since I can remember. She said, my grandmother lived on welfare. My mother lived on welfare. And she said, when I got old enough, I started collecting welfare myself. She said, it was a way of life. Why should I get a job when the government gave me money to do nothing? She said, I could make more money doing nothing, living off of government programs, than I could if I got a job. She said, so what I did, I went to the beach, I just enjoyed life, and I had a wonderful time. Then, there was a change in the welfare program. And they told me that I was not going to continue to receive welfare any longer, that I had to educate myself and get a job. So she said, I was fearful that I wouldn't have any money. So I went into a program and they trained me to do something. And she said that I actually got a job. She says, and I liked working. She said, I'd never worked before. But she said it was kind of fun to do. And they gave me a paycheck, which was really kind of nice. She said, I liked it so much, I had an idea about how to make money. And I started my own little business. And she went from a welfare recipient to someone who has her own very successful business because she went to work and got off the government dole. See, if people are given the opportunity, they'll work when they know they have to work. So the government does that to control. And we are not required to give away the shirt off your back. But we are required to help people who are in need. And if we see someone with a need, we should do our best to try to help that person. It's not sufficient to say, God bless you, and be unwilling to do whatever it takes to help that person. You know, so often we think about time, about money, and say, well, I don't have any extra money. You might have some extra time. We've got a wonderful new 15-passenger van that goes to New Orleans every week. There's room in the van for you. It's like that old song they sang, there's room at the cross, there's room in the van for you. You may not have any money, but you might have some extra time. You don't have to go every week. Denise, would you take anybody down there who wants to go? And how much fun is it to go down there and help people?
We love it.
We love it, right? It's a great thing to do, to see somebody in need being taken care of. Helping those in need. That's not controlling people. That's helping people. You know, it's the old adage, as best you can, if someone is hungry, you know, not only do you help them, but you teach them how to fish so they can take care of themselves. Don't just give them a fish, but teach them how they can do better in life. We're not creating a socialist state. The church, the Bible doesn't teach to create a socialist state. That's been kind of misunderstood. I've been in some discussion with people about that. It doesn't say to give everything that you have away, but to, out of your abundance, to help people. You've got two tunics, give one of them away if you don't need the other one. If you have the ability to share, go ahead and share as best you can with someone else so that they can have what they need. You know what Jesus said? He said, the poor you'll always have with you. There's a message in that, that there are people who are poor and they need some help. You know, a helping hand will help somebody get along better in life than just hoarding everything that you have for yourself. We're not to be hoarders, we're to be sharers. God prospers you for two reasons. One, that you will have what you need. And secondly, that you can share what you have with others. You know, we don't preach a lot about giving in this church. You know, as we don't even receive an offering, the box is in the back wall. If somebody wants to give, you can give. But as a small church, we put out a lot of money to help people because it's the right thing to do. If the church would do what it's supposed to do, if individuals would do what they're supposed to do, people won't be going to the government looking for a handout. If they'd find a loving hand right here in the community, you wouldn't have to worry about misappropriation of funds, people stealing things. Do you know, and I don't have the exact number, but I'll be pretty close when I say this, that most of the money that is given out to help people through the government, that the vast majority of that money is used to administer the programs, and very little of it gets to the people to help them. Whereas when things are done through individuals and through churches, the administration is almost nothing. Where maybe a penny out of a dollar is used to administer, whereas when the government will do it, it takes about 95% of the money, so only a nickel actually gets where it's supposed to be. You know, it wasn't always that way in America. You know, people used to help people. People heard about somebody in need, and they'd take up a collection to help them. So that's where I believe we should be as believers. When you know somebody's in need and you can help them, just help them as best you can. You don't have to worry about hoarding things. You don't want to hoard things for yourself. You want to be generous. I like what the Lord says about giving. He said, don't give grudgingly. Don't give out of necessity, but give out of a cheerful heart. There'd be a joy to it. One of the things that I've had the privilege of doing when I was particularly in the seminary, I used to go out and preach a lot in different little churches. Well, fortunately for me, I had a good job while I was in seminary, and the Lord provided for our funds, and we had all that we needed. And when I'd go preach, normally you go preach in a church, they give you an honorarium. They don't call it a paycheck. It's an honorarium. I don't know where they came up with that, but that's what you get. And I'd get these checks. And as I can recall, and Pat might correct me on this if I'm wrong, but I don't think we ever cashed one of those checks. I'd usually endorse it and find somebody had a need. I'd just give it to them. And I don't know what I gave away. I can't recall looking at a check to see how much money it was. We were just able to give away. I might have given somebody $1 million. I doubt it. The churches I was going to, they weren't giving away $1 million in an honorarium. But to just graciously be able to give instead of trying to take every buck for ourselves, you know? It takes a change of our mindset and a willingness to share. That's what John said. It's not enough, as I said earlier, to pray for people when you can help them. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Second thing is, you are fair when you interact with others. There's a fairness to your life. And let's look at verses 12 and 13 again. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they said, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. You know, the tax collector is a representation of a government official, you know. It's talking about the government, what the government ought to be doing. And what you should do in life, you should always do the right thing. Do what's right. You know, live in that kind of a way. You know, one of the most horrible things that I hate to be that is said about the church, that it's filled with hypocrites. Hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? That's a person who says one thing and does something else. You know? And people say that about people in church. Why do you think the outside world says that they're hypocrites in the church? Why do you think that's true? Why do you think they say that? I gave away the answer. Because it is true. You know? It is true. Say one thing and do something completely the opposite. You know? If God puts you in a place of authority, don't take advantage of it. You know, don't be double-sided. I tell folks all the time, when you see me, what you see is what you get. You know, I don't try to live any differently than what I really am. I know sometimes people say, oh, man, that guy must be getting a lot of money out of that church. He's driving around that BMW out there, you know, and lives in that nice house, you know. And, you know, maybe I should have got an old house and maybe ought to drive around in an old clunker. You know what? I've lived very well. But it's not because of any money I've taken out of the church. It's because of the fact that I owned a computer business for many years. And when Pat and I were good stewards and we were in real estate, we realized very early on that the government had no way to keep me in the lifestyle that I wanted to get accustomed to. If you're waiting for Social Security to support you, get a life. There's not enough money. And the way things are going, from what I hear tell, if something doesn't happen to the Social Security Administration, it's going broke. If you're under 50 years of age, good luck. Us old-timers might get it, but you're going to have a hard time getting it. So you better do something to take care of yourself.
Amen.
Amen, I'm telling you. If you think you can live on $1,500 a month, knock yourself out. Because that's about what you'll get from Social Security. Not much more than that. You get a lot less than that sometimes. Depends on where you are and what you've gained. So you need to take care of yourself. You know, talking about being fair, one of the things that just absolutely turns up the temperature on my Italian heritage is when government officials do things that are wrong. You know, just in our own community, not too very far away from here, we've had a mayor of one of our communities get sentenced to jail. And I was out of town, and I came back, and I saw that they reduced his sentence. He was supposed to get 64 months, and they reduced it to 40. It's a good thing I wasn't a judge. I'd have doubled it. When a public official doesn't do the right thing and they rob from the sacred trust of people, I think they ought to get a lot more jail time. Put a lot more of them in jail might stop some of them from stealing. No, that's what the tax collectors were. They were stealing. They had a job that the Roman government says, you collect so much money. Well, they collect that, then they'd extort the rest of the money out of people that they wanted. That's why they had such a bad reputation. You remember one of the things they said about Jesus? They said, he's actually eating with tax collectors. What's he doing with that bunch from the IRS? That's what they were saying. Because they were thieves is what they were. So when you read the newspaper about government officials doing something wrong, there's a long line of them all the way back to the days of Jesus and beyond who did the wrong things. But for us in the church, it ought to be different. We ought to be doing the fair things, the right things. Believers are on the honor system. We need to do what's right when nobody's looking over our shoulder. I want to tell you just a little story. This is not a pat on the back for me, but it is an interesting story. I bought a new computer about a year or so ago. And the last couple of months has been giving me trouble. It just, the screen is flickering and it's not working right. And I called up the manufacturer, it's under warranty. And they said, send it in. I sent it in. They sent it back. It still wasn't working. So I complained, sent it back to them. They worked on the game, set the back. That happened four times. Last time they set the back, I thought, maybe they finally got it fixed. It worked for a week, and it started failing again. So I was out of town when that happened. So when I got back in town, I called them up and said, you know, this thing is still failing. They said, well, we're going to try one more thing, and if this doesn't work, then we'll give you a new computer. And they wanted me to reload the operating system. You computer gurus know what that's all about. It's kind of wiping the slate clean and starting all over again. Kind of like salvation, but not really. So I loaded the, and the guy says, if it gives you any trouble while you're loading the operating system on, if the screen blinks, call me and let me know, and we'll send you a new computer. So I'm, now this problem I'm having is intermittent. It doesn't do it all the time. It might go for a couple of days and not do it, and then one day it just does it all day. So, you know, the guy told me what to do. It's going to take about an hour for that to happen. So I'm sitting there watching the screen, and it looks perfect. And I said, Lord, you know, it'd be real easy for me just to call him up and tell him it blinks. As soon as I say it blinks, I get a new computer. You know, and I really wanted to do it. I got to tell you, I really had a fight. I said, and this is what I said to myself. No one will ever know. No one will ever know. And I'm watching it, and it went through the whole procedure, didn't blink once. I said, Lord, this is not good, but hey, it is what it is. I am not going to call and lie. I just refuse to do it. So I got it all loaded, and I started trying to do a little work on the computer, and in about 15 minutes, it blinked. I said, thank you, Jesus. So I called him up, told him it blinked, and I got a new computer the next day. They sent me a new computer and overnighted me a new computer. You get the point of the story, you know, just doing the right things. That's the kind of people we should be all the time. No matter who's watching or who's looking over your shoulder, no one's looking over your shoulder, just doing the right things. Remember the story of the man in the Bible who owed someone a lot of money, and he didn't have the money, and he was in big trouble, and he went to see that guy and just begged for mercy. You know, please, please, please have mercy on me. And the guy says, all right, forget about it. And it was a large sum of money. He said, just forget about it. You don't owe me a dime. Just let the guy go. Now, you would think that that guy would go off rejoicing and be generous the rest of his life. But you know the story, what he did. He went and found somebody that owed him almost nothing because the guy couldn't pay him. He had him thrown in jail. You know? I think sometimes we act like that guy in our Christian walk. We don't do the right things. We need to do the right things. This is not talking about living under the law or living according to the Ten Commandments. This is talking about living the right way and to be fair with the people we meet in life. Don't take advantage of them. When someone gives you the wrong change, you give them their change back the right way. When someone, one of the things that I love to do is that when it happens occasionally, when someone mischarges you for something and you know it, and just to tell them, you know, I think you didn't add that into this, you know, because I have this too. And to watch the look on their face like, why would you tell me that? You could have walked out of the store, nobody would have ever known. You know? But to do the right thing, to live in a fair way. Amen? Amen? All right. The next thing is that you care for those who are in your charge. Verse 14. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Churches who extort and rob from people will pay. Will pay. This may not bother you, but it bothers me tremendously. When I, particularly on televangelists or when I get things in the mail, and they say, if you will send me $1,000, God will give you thousands back. I just want to reach through the TV tube and just grab them by their little scrawny necks and shake them. Say, where did you get that from? That's extortion. It's spiritual extortion to do that to people. With the company I used to work for many years ago, we had a client, and that client was a televangelist. And I'm not going to tell you his name. In fact, he's not televangelist anymore, and rightly so. And what we did is we kept track of the financial records of giving that came to him. And the thing that infuriated me was that we would get the envelopes where someone had given money to this guy. And they would have the most precious notes you've ever seen. Dear so-and-so, thank you. I know that you will be praying for my family. I'm a widow woman. This is all that I have to give. And that was repeated over and over and over and over again. Do you know how many of those things that guy read? None of them. Because they came directly to our office. We took the money out. He got the money. And those things went in the garbage can. You know, people do that. And that's why if you want to give your money someplace, let me tell you where to give your money. Right here in a local church, where you can see what's going on, where you can get an accounting of where the money's going, where you can look at the person in charge eyeball to eyeball and know what's happening. When you know the paycheck I get here, you don't have to. Now, Summer's our new church secretary, and I notice she's been getting a lot of checks lately. She's got expenses now she never had before, and I'm just teasing her because I always tease her. I said, well, at least I won't have to sign any checks for you. She said, oh, well, I do have one that needs to be signed. But I appreciate the fact that she just works here out of the goodness of her heart. You know, you don't have to worry about being extorting money out of the church. The only thing this church pays for is buys me a new computer every 3 years. By the way, you got an extension since I got a new one. So for another, you know, we get a year's extension because the other one broke, and you pay for my gas. That's it. That's all I ask. You know, I could. I mean, I'd be within my scriptural right parameters to receive money from the church. And I've often thought sometimes that I robbed the church by not letting you give me some support. But God takes care of me other ways, so fortunately I don't have to take any money. That's not true for everyone. And I don't, you know, the laborers are worthy of their hire. That's good. But the point I'm trying to make is that you know what's going on in the local church. You know, you can keep track of it. You know, if you ever go to a church and they're not willing to show you the books of the church, I'd move on. You want to see what our financial condition is? Just ask me. You know, we'll show you the books. We'll let you see it. There's nothing hidden. And every year I give you a financial accounting of, you know, where the money comes in and where it goes. By the way, just as a little sidebar, some of you probably assume that I know everything that you give in this church. You'd be assuming wrong. I don't ever look at that stuff. You know, the only thing I care about is we get enough money to pay the bills, all right? You know, who gives the money? That's between you and God. I know, occasionally I have to look at that stuff, but as a general rule, I have no idea, you know, who's giving what. It's just not important to me. It's important to you and to God what you give, but it's not important to me. All right? Does that make sense to you? Okay. So, Jesus came with authority, but he didn't use that authority for himself. He came as a servant. He came to serve others. He came to care about other people. One of the things that's wrong with the church and in the world is that nobody really cares. Nobody wants to reach out and to help someone and to be involved. We always want to take advantage of people instead of treating them in a fair way. And people expect to be treated and mistreated because that's the way the world treats them. And from the Christian perspective, we're supposed to be treating them in the right way. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. John told his soldiers, he said, Be content with your pay. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be ambitious. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't want to do better. That doesn't mean you shouldn't get the best possible job that you can get. But it doesn't mean that you reach for those things in order to have it. You just hoard it. Remember the story about the man who had a barn that was filled and was going to build another barn? He was so interested in gaining the things of this life. And the Lord said, what a fool he was, you know, that his life would be required of him. So we receive and we want to do better, but we don't go after money as if it's a god. One of the things that we've done wrong here in America is we've traded the God of our forefathers for the God of money. Amen. This nation is intoxicated with the allure of money. Everybody wants more. Amen? Amen? There were some very rich men on TV one time. Pat and I watched a TV program. And they asked him, said, how much money would it take for you to be satisfied? The response was, just a little bit more. One of the decisions Pat and I made after I was had that my boating accident, and we kind of reevaluated our life, and I could have kept my business and kept going, and we asked ourselves this question: when is enough enough? You know, and we felt that we were secure in what we had done with our lives up to that point in time, and I sold out my business. I had a very successful business. Was doing real well. I mean, it was kind of the American dream. I mean, most people would love to have had what I had. I sold it out to my business partner because I wanted to spend whatever I had the rest of my life doing what I'm doing right now because I enjoy doing this. I was serving the Lord before, but I just liked doing this. I didn't have this much time. I was traveling all the time and on the road and didn't have as much time to do the things that I enjoy doing now. So don't be intoxicated with finances. Make a good living. Do the best you can, but don't run after gold and silver as if it's something you could take with you. Brother Bob Lambert told me this morning when I came in, he said, man, the price of gold is over $1,300 an ounce. Man, that's awesome. You can't take it with you, though. It'd be nice to have some here. I mean, I'm not opposed to having it, but you can't take it with you. And if you did, they'd take it away from you and make a street out of it. Maybe they'd name the street after you. I don't know. Maybe they'd do that up in heaven. I don't know. But we need ambition, but it needs to be directed to God's will. You know, what is God's will? Can you pray that prayer? Lord, what is your will for my life and my finances? And how do you want to use me in the kingdom to show that you care through me and the finances that you provide for me? Don't run after this world's goods, but be content as much as possible where you are. It doesn't mean that you don't try to do better, but it does mean that you don't run and reach for things of this world as if you were, if you finally got it all, how happy you would be. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I just want to make sure y'all with me on this. You know, the best job you might have might be less money, be in the right place.
Amen. Right.
You know, might be the best place. I've told you this before. I walked away from the presidency of a company because of the environment that it was that I was in. Ungodly man who owned the company. And he was asking me to lie and do things that I just wouldn't do. Right? Then I came home and told Pat. I said, Pat, I just can't continue to work in this environment. And she was a supportive wife, and she agreed with me. And so I went in and resigned that position and started my own business. I didn't know how well I could do, but I had a skill as a computer programmer. I thought I could just do some programs and just, you know, make some money until another job came along. Long and short of it, I ended up owning my own business for over 25 years. So sometimes God, if you'll do that, God will give you an opportunity to do things you'd never dream possible otherwise. Amen? Okay, I'm going to close with this thought. And this is one that you don't hear too often in churches, but I want to say this. You don't get a halo because you're poor. You know, just because you're poor doesn't mean that, you know, God's shining his light upon you. In fact, just the opposite. I believe that if you're serving God and doing well and giving to the work of the Lord, I believe God will prosper you. You know, I believe he'll take care of you, see to it that all your needs are met. In fact, that's what the scripture said. It said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, and the things that he was talking about, was food and raiment and having all that you need. In the Bible, I can't remember who it was that said it, but it said, Lord, don't make me so poor that I have to beg and to steal, but don't make me so rich that I forget about you. You know, I think that's a good prayer for us to have. I think that puts prosperity into perspective. Okay, so in closing thought is, just wrapping this up, that if you want to make a difference in this world, if you want to have an impact in people's lives, you share with the prosperity that God's given, you're fair with people, you treat them the right way, and then you care about the things of the kingdom and the things that God's put into your care. Amen?
Amen.
All right, next week, God willing, I want to talk about a subject that I believe, if you know somebody who's having problems and with morality of some kind, to come, because I want to talk about the truth about immorality and the impact it's having on our nation, on our children, and our children's children, all right? So that'll be next week, God willing. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's all stand. I appreciate everyone who came out today, as I already said, to our guests. I've been rather sedate this morning because my throat is just, I just determined to make it through this, so I gave you more of a talk than a preach, all right? The difference between teaching and preaching, as some of you know, what's the difference between between teaching and preaching around here?
The volume of your voice.
It's the volume, right. So I'm teaching more this morning. Come back next week and hopefully I'll be able to preach a little bit, all right? Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for every soul that's here. Lord, thank you for your divine presence. Lord, thank you for your word that we could study. Lord, would you take this message, Lord, and just apply it to our lives? Help us to live in the way that gives honor and glory to you in all that we do. Father, I pray for every precious soul that's in this building, that none would walk out of these doors not knowing you. And Lord, if anyone's come in here and they haven't made that commitment to follow you, that this would be the day that they would reach out to you. Father, would you just pour out your spirit upon those in need? God, you are able to do that. You are able, oh God, to do that. You know, Lord, in this room more than I do, those who ever need, whether it's physical, emotional, financial, whatever it may be, you're the God who meets all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And Father, I just declare that you will meet their needs and that they might know that it was the hand of God that was at work in their lives. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, let them right now just pray and ask you into their lives, that they might agree that today, from this day forward, they will do their best to serve you and to avoid the sin of life and the sins of life and trust you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior. If you're here right now and you've never invited Christ into your life, I just ask you to do that right now. Very simply, just ask him into your life. Father, you hear the hearts of everyone that's here. I ask you to answer their prayers. And we pray together in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you've, by the way, if you've made a decision for Christ today, and before you leave, just let me know about it. I sure would appreciate it. But also, since it's the first Sunday of the month, there are two things that we do. We have a tradition of communion, but we also have a birthday celebration.